Thank you for choosing this podcast. It's our pleasure to share with you the word of the Lord. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Join us as Pastor Jim Bunch shares God's word with the people at Christian Outreach Center in Oak Ridge, Tennessee.
How many people here have had an experience of despair in the last year? Can I see your hands? Just about every one of us. And I'm not going to ask how many are going through it right now. Okay? We live in a time that can lead people to despair. When we consider the events that are transpiring in this world today, it seems like there are no answers. We hear people who run for public office who are trying to come up with answers, and praise God, I pray they do come up with answers to our economic problems. But we also realize that there is an involvement of the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, who wants to push us down, who wants to defeat us, and who wants us to lose out with God. We don't want to give him that satisfaction, first of all. Second of all, we are winners, not losers. Now, when we talk about despair, sometimes we have the experience that we are the only one that's going through it. We feel that way. We feel like everybody else is doing great and we are just in despair. Now, some people, when they use the word despair, they think totally wiped out. Well, there is that experience, but there are varying degrees of despair, I have found. And I believe it's different for a believer than it is for an unbeliever. I want to share with you this morning that we can overcome despair. But first, I need to help you understand despair. If you would open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, I want to show you that one of the greatest leaders, one of the greatest Christian leaders in the Bible times experienced despair. His name was Paul. You know him from all the books he wrote. He's the one that wrote all of those great scriptures on faith. He's the one who talks about the glory of God and the wonder of God and God's plan for salvation for all mankind and future events and things. This Apostle Paul, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8 from the King James Version, says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now, what about a guy of the stature of an apostle who just opens his heart and tells you, "Beloved, I want to tell you, I've went through some dark times." He says, "We despaired." We despaired, he said. Even, he said, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul coming to such a low point that he despaired of even surviving with his life? What could have brought him there? Well, you need to read the history of that in the book of Acts. But in Luke 21:26, Jesus warned us that times like you and I are living in today would come on this world. He said that there will be times when men's hearts will fail them for fear. For looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, there was a time when here in America we never believed we would ever be brought to the point where we feared that our total economic machine would come to a grinding halt and collapse. I know growing up in my life, I remember my dad talking about the Great Depression era, but I never experienced it, and I didn't know what it was like. And I sometimes laughed at him for the way he lived, being so frugal and miserly. But now I look back and I realize that we may face a time similar to that in my lifetime, unless this situation is turned around. To be hopeless, this is despair. To be hopeless, to have no hope. And the extreme of it is to give up all hope or expectation. You see, hope is a belief in a positive outcome related to events and circumstances in one's life. Hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Now you take hope away, and what do you got left? Despair. The absence of hope is despair. Friends, there's a lot of people today that are in despair. And they don't know where to look, they don't know where to go, they don't know who to turn to. Because they are in a situation where that if something doesn't happen, they don't know where their next meal's coming from. They don't know where they're going to sleep tonight. There are people that don't know if they're going to have their house this time next month. They don't know if they're going to have their car this time next month. They don't even know if they're going to have a job. Some of them have emotional, relational issues where that they don't know if their marriage is going to survive, their family is going to survive. Where do they go for hope? Where do we go to find hope? I've known people, and you do too, and perhaps even you have had this experience of bouts with depression, melancholy. You know, when you just are down. Every one of us do. You get around Christians sometimes and you say, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing great." Are we really? Are we always just doing great? Would we be like Paul and say, "I just want to tell you, things weren't real great. Things weren't good. In fact, I didn't have the faith." Let me read it to you from another translation, the New Living Translation. And I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this time verses 8 through 11. Watch this. Listen to Paul. "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." Anybody ever been there? "And we," now this is a Christian, this is an apostle, "and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." Been there? "But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves," Chris, you said it, "and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And He did rescue us from mortal danger, and He will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in Him, and He will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us." And that is so important, church. I cannot overemphasize what happens when Christians pray. There are powers of hell that are trying to destroy lives that are held in abeyance because Christians are praying. You can rescue people from the clutches of the devil who's trying to throw them into despair and despondency and depression. You can rescue them through your prayers. "Then many people," he said, "will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety." Well, I'd like to read more of that, but I want to move along. I want to share with you this morning a few things. Some of it's going to be personal testimonies that I've gleaned in my studies, and some of it's going to be some teaching. I'm going to intersperse them as we go through. Despair, ethically regarded, is the voluntary and complete abandonment of all hope of saving one's soul and of having the means required for that end. Let me tell you something. Despair is not a passive state. It is active. We actively disbelieve in God. We actively disbelieve He has the power to preserve us. Now listen to me. If you're dealing with someone, or if you yourself are dealing with depression, what that does to you is to take away hope and make you think that nothing and no one can help you and no one cares. That's a lie that we tell ourselves. That is a positive action. It's a negative action, I guess you'd say. But it is positive disbelief in God. It is not simply a passive thing. You are not being controlled. You are controlling yourself and plunging yourself deeper and deeper into it. And only you can stop and turn the thing around. You are deliberately giving over any expectation of ever reaching eternal life. You understand what I'm saying? There is presupposed an intervention of the intellect in virtue of which one comes to decide definitely that salvation is impossible. The reason a person commits suicide is that they have convinced themselves that they cannot find a way out. I knew a Bible college professor that was so stressed out. I said Bible college, by the way. So stressed out, he had pushed his body and mind to the absolute limit and didn't realize what he was doing to himself until it was too late. And he reached a point where he thought there was no way out. He took a gun and went down to the beach in Santa Cruz, California, put the gun to his head and pulled the trigger. Fortunately, some passerbyers found him. Called the EMTs, they came and got him, took him to the hospital, he lived. Put it to his temple and pulled the trigger, and he lived. But he was blinded for the rest of his life. The bullet went right on through and severed the optic nerves, and yet he lived. I saw him, talked to him, told him how much I loved him and how much I appreciated him. But that man, being a Christian, reached a point in his life where positive disbelief that there was any hope. Beloved, there are people there right now. There are people that you and I are talking to, and maybe even people listening to me either today in this sanctuary or by way of the podcast are there right now where they don't see any hope. They don't have any hope. There's no way out of this. I might as well just end it all or give it up, throw in the towel, turn to drugs, whatever. Leave my wife, leave my husband. Beloved, this is not simply mere anxiety. It is intense anxiety. It is acute anxiety. It is a point where we feel like we have totally identified with despair. It is excessive fear. It is a negative condition of the soul. Positive elements have been put out of our mind. We're not thinking rationally. We don't want to see the positive side. We don't want to hear any positive news. We don't care. We've already decided when we reach the very bottom of the depths of despair. And I'm trying to show you that that is the worst case scenario, but to get there, you go through certain steps along the way where you rule out God and God's intervention. It's emotional and intellectual. Despair is sometimes disguised. And it is a sinking feeling that we have. Sinking feeling in the heart. Overwhelming dread. And we feel like, well, if I go to church, they are going to criticize me. They're going to put me down. They're not going to offer any hope. But I want to tell you something. That's the devil. God, when you're in the depths of despair, God is still there. In fact, I want to tell you about a book. It's a good book. It answers the reason why there is so much despair today. It's because of the world's philosophy that has been fostered upon us that there is no God. Francis Schaeffer, He is There. God is There. That's the title of the book. God is There by Francis Schaeffer. Treats this whole humanistic philosophy in a very scriptural and yet honest intellectual way, and shows how that by fostering on us intellectual concepts of freedom from religion, they have in fact robbed us of God and hope that God brings. I hope you'll read that, and I hope you'll glean some good stuff. I want to share with you a personal testimony from a believer. This is not me, it's anonymous. Despair is the worst of all human emotions and states of being. Despair is the absence of hope. It is depression so deep that the depressed person cannot see any way out, any hope of escaping the terrible, oppressive, dark pain that is pressing them down. It affects everything they do and everyone around them. I am not writing academically, he says. I have been in the depths of despair. I know what it feels like to have no hope. Depression runs in my family. But when my son died by suicide when he was in high school, something snapped within my soul and I was plunged into years of depression, panic attacks, and periods of despair. I battle with it even now as I approach the anniversary of my son's suicide. He killed himself on my birthday and was buried on Valentine's Day. People told me, trust God. But when you are in despair, you cannot trust God. You have no coping mechanisms left. You are simply crushed. You can no more help yourself than a man physically crushed under a boulder could help himself. People told me it would get better. I could not see how that was possible. People told me, read your Bible. I tried. I could not. People told me to fill my thoughts with good things. In despair, you know no good things. You know only despair. Your world is without light. It is hopeless. People told me, you need to exercise. I did not have the energy. People told me, you need to eat nutritiously. I didn't care what I ate or even if I did ever eat again. People said, you need to go see a counselor. I was too ashamed. I had no ability. I thought good Christians don't need counselors. Thoughts of suicide battered my mind like assaulting Huns. I had no ability to stop them. Suicide seemed like the only way to relieve the pain, to escape the darkness. And then I remembered my wife and how devastated she would be if I committed suicide. I remembered my children and how I would be teaching them that suicide was an acceptable way out of our problems. I realized that the pain I felt came as a result of Elliot's suicide, and I would be inflicting that same kind of pain on my family. Eventually, get this, eventually I remembered God. Eventually I remembered God. One day when I was standing at my son's grave weeping, I somehow knew Jesus was there with me. His arm was around my shoulder weeping. I realized that Elliot's death hurt God as much, no more, than it hurt me. I realized that suicide was a permanent and horrible solution to a temporary problem. Permanent because it results in death. Horrible because it hurts those who love us, like God, our spouses, our children, our parents, our friends. I saw an ad for an antidepressant. Screwed up my courage, swallowed my pride, and made an appointment with a good psychiatrist. He diagnosed me and prescribed medication that worked wonders in my life, lifting me out of my despair. Finally, I could cope, I could work, I could think, I could engage in therapy with a good counselor. The combination of the continued medication and therapy set me on a path to normalcy. I still struggle with depression occasionally, but never with despair. Why? Because I have hope. What are we about here as Christians? We are about giving people hope. When we as Christians don't know how to deal with our despair, we are not only hurting ourselves and those immediately around us, we're not only not glorifying God, but we are also not helping those who need a good word, some hope. Suicide is the ultimate act of a selfish person, because it takes from other people something that can never be replaced, and that is a life. And friends, I want to tell you something. As bad as it can get, and it can get bad, we must stop this roller coaster ride that the devil tries to put us on, where every time we turn around, another door closes, another bad thing happens, and a culmination of failures and of difficult things can finally come so overwhelming on us that we lose our ability to think rationally, and we then begin to think everything is lost. Let me tell you something. You know what I do sometimes? I go back to my days in Vietnam. And in Vietnam, there wasn't a whole lot of way out. You know what I mean? I mean, people ask me sometimes, they say, Jim, when you were in Vietnam, were you on the front lines? Well, in Vietnam, there were no front lines. I mean, you could get killed sleeping in your bunk in your barracks at night because they would shoot mortars and rockets at you. There were many nights when I would be asleep and the sirens would go off, and you didn't have time. They said you have about 5 seconds to take cover. Well, you can't hardly get from your bunk out to a bunker in 5 seconds. In 5 seconds, what can you do? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I can't even get to the back door in 5 seconds. So they said, all you can do is roll out of your bunk and roll under the bunk and pray. And they were right. They would shoot rockets at us. It occurred to me, I could die in my sleep and never even know it. I could die anywhere, anytime. There was a one post I was on, and a Viet Cong rode by on a motorcycle and threw a satchel charge, which is an explosive device, into the guard tower and blew the guard up. They would put glass in Coke bottles, and little kids would sell it to you on the street. You open that Coke and drink it, and guess what? Pretty soon you're bleeding like a stuck hog. They were very creative in ways to kill GIs. We had a saying in Vietnam. Soldiers often develop sayings that really are not good. You've been a soldier, you know what I mean. And whenever they would put another load, another responsibility, another danger, whatever on us, we would say, what are you going to do? Send me to Vietnam? This is the worst you can do to me. The only thing left is to kill me. And that would be a relief. But you know what? In Vietnam, God found me. when I was at my lowest point and realized I may not come back alive, I found, or God found me. God did. I was totally helpless. God came to me. And one of the things we're going to cover in this message, whether today or next Sunday, is that Paul says we need to come to the end of ourselves to find God. Some of you right now are struggling with things in your lives, whether it be with your marital situation, your financial situation, your career situation, whatever. You're struggling with things in your life, and every time you think you've got something worked out, two more things go south. And it's just a continual downward spiral of things just caving in left and right. And what will happen if we don't realize, I'm going to do what I can do, but ultimately it's up to God to bring me through this thing. Because why? God wants the glory. If you can do it all by yourself, guess who gets the glory? You do. But when God brings you out of something that you could not in no wise have brought yourself out of, all you can do, Chris, is stand and say, to God be the glory. It wasn't me, church. God rescued me when I was on the last strand. God came. God came. And beloved, listen, He will. Paul said that He has rescued us back then. He is rescuing us now. And He will continue to rescue us. Bless God. Listen, don't listen to the negative thoughts. Don't listen to the accusations of the enemy. Don't even pay any attention to the circumstances. When it looks absolutely hopeless, say, there is one who always brings hope. His name is Jesus. He stills the storm. He calms the waves. He brings life from the dead. And He Himself conquered the grave. Why should I dread? Why should I fear? What is the ultimate thing that we fear? Is it the embarrassment that we might have as a result of our failure? Is it death? For the Christian, what happens if you get killed or you get sick and die? What happens? You go to heaven, right? So who wins? You win. See, that's the thing about being a Christian, man. They can't do nothing to you to destroy you. It's like... I heard one guy say one time, somebody was threatening him. Right in his face, threatening him, he said to him, well, you might kill me, but you can't eat me. Now, that's a crude way of saying it, but what he was saying to that guy is, listen, you might destroy this body, but you ain't going to destroy me. This body's merely the house. How many people have I known in my lifetime that financial and other situations brought them to the lowest point in their life and they had nothing left? Totally, totally lost everything. But they didn't lose God and they didn't lose their faith. And God brought them back from the brink of despair, and they have more now than they ever had before. And they have an experience of God's delivering ability, God's deliverance. And church, that's really the bottom line here this morning, isn't it? God wants you and I to come to an end of our own ingenuity, our own wisdom, our own resources, so that we can find Him who can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. He can reveal Himself as God. I believe that sometimes we live a lot of our life with a pseudo imitation God. We never see Him show up. We never experience His divine intervention. We never see His miraculous deliverance. We just go through our life doing our own thing. And yet God is standing idly by saying, you know what? I sure would like to be involved in your life. But every time I arrange a set of circumstances that gets you in a real tight place, you figure some way to get yourself out of it. I can do nothing for you. When am I going to get to intervene? When am I going to get to do something? Well, if you're like Job, that day's coming. You realize that's what happened to Job. God brought him to the point where he could do nothing. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his family. He lost his health. He lost his friends. And do you know what? You know, I think I know a little bit of why God did what He did. Do you ever wonder why God allowed all that to happen to Job? I think I know why. I think Job had a problem with self-sufficiency. Oh, he was a believer, but I think he was so self-sufficient that he didn't really know the delivering power of God. And God had to take him through that whole series of events until he came to the place where he had nothing. And then, he found God. Someone said, I'll try to remember and bring the name of the person who said it. He said, at the end of despair is life. At the end of despair is life. When we have went through the dark valley and we have found God, we come out the other side a richer person than we were before we went in. We come out the other side with the ability to say to somebody, I understand. Don't it just irk you when somebody, when you tell them or you try to explain to them what you're going through and they say, oh yeah, I understand. Yeah, I've done that. Don't you just want to throttle them right there on the spot? Huh? You know full well they're just a fake. They're a phony. They're veneer. They really don't want you to lay on them what you're going through. They can't handle it. And so they're putting you off with that excuse. Oh, yeah, I've been through that. I know that, yeah. No, the person that's been through that will stop right there and listen to you and say not a word until you have poured out your heart. And then they will say to you, can I pray for you? They won't say, oh yeah, I've been through that. Praise God. No. They'll say, can I pray for you? And you will know, they know, by the sympathy and the empathy that they show you. They know. And you know that they will pray for you, not that one time, but many, many times after that. Because why? You've just made a connection. You've just found a friend. And God give you a friend that will pray for you when you're down and out and when you're going through the hard times and when you need a friend like you need life itself. God give you a friend like that. That you can trust. That you can go to and say, you know what? Things are not going real good today. I mean, I wonder what it would be like if when we come through the door next Sunday and someone comes running up to us and says, hello, Jim, how's it going? If I said rotten. I wonder what they'd do. They go, whoa, sorry. If I said, you know what? I'm just not real happy today. I'm not even pleased with God right now. Have you ever been mad at God?
Yes.
How many people have ever got mad at God? Okay, at least you tell the truth. Some people ask that in the congregation. They go, you know, they look around, see if anybody else is going to raise their hand. They know full well they've been mad at God. If you've been saved any length of time at all, you've come to a place in your life where you've said to God, "This ain't fair. Why am I going through this and nobody else is going through this?" Newsflash, they are going through it. They're just hiding it real well. But I think once in a while, it would do us good to have a friend that we... I know it would do us good anytime. To have a friend to say to them, "You know what? I'm struggling here." Paul did. Paul told the Corinthians, "You know what? We were to the point, we despaired even of life, but it was your prayers that brought us through." That's why we need one another. Because friends, there will be times when you won't be able to pray. You won't feel like it. And you're going to need somebody to pray for you. And it's in that hour that you're going to come to that end of yourself and realize. And I want to tell you something. You're in good company. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of William Carey? William Carey was one of the first missionaries, a great missionary. He achieved phenomenal success. But do you realize that William Carey, according to one of his biographers, said he experienced sheer black depression. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, revered as one of the greatest preachers of all time, was plagued by discouragement, depression, fatigue, and illness. He tendered his resignation from the pastorate 32 times in 33 years. You don't think that man ever got discouraged? You're in good company, church. I would go so far as to say that probably it is a good thing that you're going through what you're going through, because God's going to bring you through it and use you mightily. Don't throw no bricks yet. I'm not finished. Hang on. You don't feel like that right now. How many of you have ever heard of David Brainerd? David Brainerd was the first missionary to the American Indians. He went out among them, lived among them, preached the gospel to them for years without any sign. Anybody ever minister to Native American Indians? Anybody? You have?
Yes.
Praise God. Where?
Arizona.
Arizona. You know what I'm about to say is the truth. American Native American Indians do not show much emotion. Unless they get angry with you, and then that's a different story. But when you're preaching to them, there's not much emotion. They will sit there and listen to you stoic. Am I telling the truth? They're not very demonstrative. He did this for years, and no sign of a breakthrough. During this time, he had terrible bouts of depression. He despaired of ever achieving anything in God's service. 3 years later, an unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit swept upon the American Indians right after his preaching. That move coincided with a time when there were such thick clouds of dejection hanging over him that he was seriously contemplating ending it. A.B. Simpson, a great missionary statesman, exceptional preacher, founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, yet another man who was susceptible to periods of despair. Though his highs soared to supernatural visions, they did not prevent his lows. You're in good company. There are spiritual giants in the Bible. Elijah, after the great Mount Carmel experience of facing down the prophets of Baal, ran and hid in the wilderness, dejected and depressed and afraid for his life, and told God, "Let's just call it off. I'm done. I'm finished." Anybody ever here ever resign? Anybody ever resign from marriage, resign from life, resign? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. I mean, you know, or you could raise your hand. It's okay. We're not going to take names and do a background check or anything like that. We're not going to remove you from the role. We're not going to order special psychiatric help or anything like that. I've told you before that pastors often resign on Monday. Do you know why? Because they're tired. They're tired. Fatigue is a factor in our feeling of despair. We wear out. Emotionally, physically, we wear out. It's a wise person that knows when to go to the wilderness and pray. To come apart before you come apart. It's a wise person that knows how to get God's perspective on the issue and not just man's perspective. If all you're listening to is the evening news, God have mercy on your soul. You need some good news. You need to turn that radio to something that has some good news on it of what God is doing. Just like in this last week when we went to this banquet, our district leadership said to us, we are bringing hope. We are bringing good news. We feel like you need some good news. And boy, they brought good news. And I tell you, it lifted my spirits. And I thought to myself, it's time we started talking about what God is doing and not about what the government isn't or is doing. And we started talking about who we're serving. And His name is Jesus. He never lost a battle. He's not abdicated His throne to any government or economic situation. He's still on the throne. He is my source. He is my deliverer. And it's time I started praising Him and worshiping Him. And I think this morning, the music and the worship that Pastor Randy led just supplied what we needed in this church right now. And that was the opportunity to say, He's still God. He's still on the throne. And I need to praise Him and I need to acknowledge Him as such. And I know we get a little excited in this church. And for some of you who are visiting with us, we get a little loud. But listen, friend, it's okay, because if you realize that people go to a concert and they shout their fool head off, you get them in church on Sunday and they're quiet as a church mouse. Listen, God is the same God, and I feel like that we ought to show Him respect and we ought to show Him worship and praise right here amongst the brethren, amongst the sisters, and everyone. Many times you've heard me quote Oswald Chambers, and you know that I love his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. One daily devotional he wrote, and I'm going to close with this. He said, the delight of despair. The delight of despair. I thought, wow, that seems like an oxymoron. The delight of despair. How can you delight in despair? What is this? And so I read it, and I want to share it with you. It's just real short. He quotes Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 as his text. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. And it says this. John the Revelator said, when I saw Him, meaning Jesus, I fell at His feet as dead. Oswald Chambers says, it may be that, like the Apostle John, you know Jesus Christ intimately. Yet when He suddenly appears to you with total unfamiliar characteristics, the only thing you can do is fall at His feet as dead. There are times when God cannot reveal Himself in any other way than in His majesty. And it is the awesomeness of the vision which brings you to the delight of despair. You experience this joy in hopelessness, realizing that if you are ever to be raised up, it must be by the hand of God. In Revelation 1:17, then it says, He laid His right hand on me. In the midst of the awesomeness, a touch comes. And you know it is the right hand of Jesus Christ. You know it is not the hand of restraint, correction, nor chastisement, but the right hand of the everlasting Father. Whenever His hand is upon you, it gives you inexpressible peace and comfort and the sense that underneath are the everlasting arms, as it says in Deuteronomy 33:27. Full of support, full of provision, comfort and strength. And once His touch comes, nothing at all can throw you into fear again. In the midst of all His ascended glory, the Lord Jesus comes to speak an insignificant disciple saying, "Do not be afraid." His tenderness is inexpressibly sweet. Do I know Him like that? Take a look at some of the things that cause despair. There is despair which has no delight, no limits whatsoever, and no hope of anything brighter. But the delight of despair comes when I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I delight in knowing that there is something in me which must fall prostrate before God when He reveals Himself to me. And also in knowing that if I am ever to be raised up, it must be by the hand of God. God can do nothing for me until I recognize the limits of what is humanly possible, allowing Him to do the impossible. I want to close with this. Preachers are susceptible to despair and depression, just like anybody else. There was a time in my life, and I've shared this before, but it illustrates this very well. When I had worked and done everything I could to pastor this one church, and yet it seemed that none of my efforts and none of my work were successful. I had pastored this church for 3 years. I had worked sometimes 2 and 3 jobs at the same time while pastoring that church. I had tried at one point to take the money from the sale of my home and live off of it while trying to pastor full time, believing that that would get this church on its feet. Can I say something to anybody here that's considering pastoring in the future or ministry in the future? When you go to pastor a church and they tell you that it's had something like 21 or 22 pastors in 20 years, there's your sign. And so I reached a point where I was totally depleted of all of my strength and everything. And I said, "Beloved, I can't do this anymore. God bless you, but bye." And I left. I sat for a while and I told God I was so dejected. This was my first failure in the ministry that I considered a failure. I said, "God, I don't care if I ever preach again. In fact, don't even mention it to me. I just want to go to church and be a good church member and pay my tithes and leave me alone." And He did. He did. He left me alone. That was in November. About January or February, somewhere right in there, I'm sitting in a church. Dickie Dixon is the pastor. He's a missionary evangelist now. I'm sitting on about the second pew, me and my wife, kids. A black lady got up to sing, and she sang one of the simplest songs you ever heard. There was nothing really glorious about the song, but she sang it with such an anointing that it gripped my heart and I started to cry. God was in the house. You know what I'm talking about? This was a Revelation chapter 1 verse 17 experience. God showed up. Listen, when God shows up like that, you don't need anything else. You don't need anybody to say, "Boy, isn't this a great service?" You could care less what anybody says because you are enveloped in the presence of God, and I was. And throughout that service, from that point on, I could do nothing but cry. Some of you need one of these experiences, where you can do nothing but cry. I almost regained control of myself by the end of the service. And the pastor had this tradition where when he would finish preaching on the platform, he would walk to the back door and have somebody else conclude in prayer so he could shake hands with the people on the way out. You know who he asked to pray? I couldn't even talk. I struggled through it, through sobs. Amen. And I stood still praying, God, get them people out of here. I just want to be with you. You know, there's a place and a time where you don't want to be interrupted. There was dead silence. Nobody moved a muscle. I opened my eyes and looked around, and they're all standing. And there's the pastor back there. I said, now I've done it. I've called all the attention to myself. Now what do I do? So I said, I'll go to the altar and pray. Because in that church and most other churches, when somebody goes to the altar to pray, half the congregation leaves. Right? Amen? You give an invitation in most churches, and as soon as the people start moving to the front, half the church starts moving the other way. Am I telling the truth? I know I am. I've pastored them churches. I went to the altar, knelt down and started praying. A brother came up and prayed with me. Nobody moved. I got up and turned around. Every stinking one of them still standing right there where they was before I went to the altar. So I said, look, folks, I haven't backslid. I haven't committed adultery. There's nothing bad going on here. I'm just having an encounter with God. Y'all go home now. So they went home. What was it God said to me when He visited me that morning? It's something that I will treasure the rest of my life. When I felt like a total failure, when I was ready to cast it all off, when I was running in rebellion and self-absorption and self-pity and ready to just chuck it all, God said to me that morning, He said, Jim, who called you? Now, when God speaks, you don't have to ask, who is that? You know who that is, huh? He said, Jim, who called you? And in my heart, where He spoke, I said, you did. He said, if I called you, who can fire you? Nobody. But you. If I called you and I haven't fired you, what are you doing here, so to speak? But in that was this knowledge. If I called you, I'm responsible for you. Hello? And if I'm responsible for you, you are accountable to me. See, God, when God brings a word, it's very, very clear. He don't mince words. It isn't hard to understand God, really. It really isn't. And in that day, God taught me something. That He is responsible for me. When things are going south, when things are not going the way I think they should go, when things don't look all that promising, I don't take all that on myself. I say, God, I'm doing everything I can and everything you tell me to do. The rest is up to you. I don't know what you're doing here. I don't always understand the way you work. I don't understand why sometimes God has to take us to the bottom before He can bring us back. I don't understand that. I remember D. James Kennedy, who was the great discipleship guru, teaching. He said, the first church I took, he said, I took that church, I think it was like a church of 100. I don't remember. Maybe you remember Brother Rank reading it. It was something like a church of 100 or 200 people. And he said, in 1 year, I had whipped them into a mighty army of 50. Why does God sometimes take us in the reverse direction, Pastor Allen? I don't know, except that He wants us to learn to depend entirely on Him. You say, but God, isn't God a God of success? Isn't God a God of numbers? No! Listen to me! God is a God of glory. Read your Bible. Quit reading these periodicals and listen to these preachers that are always taunting these success stories. Read your Bible. 10 of the 12 died a martyr's death. That's success! Until you've been martyred for Christ, you haven't achieved. Only one died a natural death. Were there congregations of thousands in the first and second century? No. No. There weren't even buildings. Were they effective? Yes. The report of them was those who have turned the world upside down have come here. They were feared by the religious establishment and the powers that be. Why? Because of what Pastor Allen told you just a little while ago standing right here. Because our God is the God that can go into the dungeons of the mind of man that's so warped by drugs, pull them out of the gangs, save them and change them and make them preachers. They fear that. They fear men like David Wilkerson who will go to the streets of New York City and go down there and risk reputation and life to reach a Nicky Cruz who will launch a ministry called Teen Challenge. The establishment fears that kind of church. They don't fear the numbers. They don't fear the political clout. They fear that that's invisible. They fear that that's a power of God that cannot be controlled, cannot be manipulated, and cannot be bought. That's what they fear. You can gather thousands together, and they'll put somebody in the pulpit that'll turn it into a political machine. It's not about numbers. Why are you here today? Why are you here? Were you converted because there was masses of people around you going to an altar? I dare say not. Probably most of you are here today just like me. You were saved in a little old church of not more than 30 or 40 people. But you're still serving God, aren't you? Was it the numbers? Was it the music? Was it the preacher? No. You had an experience with God. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can change that. What do I want to raise up? I want to raise up people who are real and genuine, who go out there in that world and they're just as real and genuine out there as they are right here, who have the touch of God on their life. No matter where they go, Abilio, whether it be back home to your homeland or Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Palestine, Afghanistan, wherever you go, sir, you know this, that the hand of God is on you. And you're to do more than just liberate a people from the threat and danger of bombs that have been hid in the ground. But you're also there as an emissary, as an ambassador of Christ, to deliver them from the greatest threat. And that is sin. That's every one of you. That's every single one of you. You're not called just to make a living. You're called to make a difference. I'm here today because I ran into some guys at work who were real. Because my wife would not settle for the social club they called a church, but said, we got to find a church where the power of God is. Because she knew. She knew. How many people attending church today don't know anything about what I'm talking about? They've never seen, experienced the power of God, but they attend church every Sunday. Thank God my wife wouldn't let me be satisfied in a club. Would you stand to your feet with me?